They made it look easy, but this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God bless the reading of his most holy word. All right, so as you guys can see, we had two people do the scripture reading. We don't have two people during the sermon. These are really big passages. Normally, all my pastor friends, usually they split this up. It's two different sermons usually, but Pastor Mike, he's impressive, man, the way he preaches and how he can preach a long passage in a short time effectively. I cannot do the same, but I'll do my best. We are going to move quick. It's already 10:12, and they keep shortening my sermon time, okay? I remember the first time they gave me the slip, it was 40 minutes, then it was 35, and today it's 30 minutes, all right? So my sermon passage is growing, yet my time is shrinking. So we're going to continue. I'm going to do quick overviews of certain things. And I have the biblical passage under them, so if you want more clarification or to do more research on it, I have the biblical references for that. So one thing that we're realizing here in this passage that we have to understand before even understanding where John's at is that 400 years prior to this mark, God has been silent. Okay, so God has not spoken a word for 400 years. From the end of Malachi to this point, the birth of John and Gabriel coming into the presence of Zechariah, 400 years have passed. That's four centuries. And if you just think about the past 20 years, how much has changed, you'll realize how much longer 400 years is. You heard Allison up here. She was making the red light, green light to the kids. They had no idea what she was doing. That was something I did when I was a kid. And yet you say that and there's a drop off. Just within those 20 years. A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with Carol, who recently turned 90 years old. Congrats to that. And in Leslie's words, if you're not dead, you're not done. Okay, and she's going. So she came out to our outreach, and we were having a conversation. And one of the things we talked about was how 20 years ago, you could have a child just go out and play. Like, you could just send your kids out, like, whether you have four or five kids or even one kid, you just send them out to go play with other kids. You can't do that now. In just a matter of 20 years, a lot of things have changed. So we don't know why God was silent for 400 years, but we know that when he was speaking again, we're now talking about the birth of John. Okay, so to give you a little background, a little history on this. So Zechariah comes from a family of other priests. So when I received my call to pastoral ministry, I got to choose. Yes, God gave me a call and I couldn't resist the call, but I got to choose to go into pastoral ministry. Zechariah did not have that choice. He was one of over 20,000 priests. There was only one temple. So as amazing as the role is for a priest, the rotation is crazy. Like, being able to go into the holy place, yes, you had to have been a priest to do that. But there are over 20,000 priests. So even in a priest's lifetime, they may never enter the holy place. Okay, they may never enter the holy place in their whole lifetime. So again, if you guys look at, sorry, I'm not good with the clickers like I tell you guys all the time. It's not on. So some observations about Zechariah and Elizabeth is what I just told you. Zechariah did not choose to be a priest. He was born into it. Okay. The second thing is Elizabeth was a priest's daughter. Okay. And to have a wife from a priestly family was an extra blessing. It wasn't necessary, but it was like the cherry on top. And it was Jewish tradition to name a child after their father or close relative. And you'll see the significance of that later because John was named John and not Zechariah. So our first point, that looking at Luke 1, 6 through 7, is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both old, righteous, and blameless. But they were not perfect. Okay, so some people read this and they think righteous and blameless. Like, does that mean they're perfect? They didn't sin? No, it doesn't mean that. They weren't perfect, but they were righteous and they were blameless. We're going to actually continue to move on. And the second point is that Zechariah had a once-in-a-lifetime experience in entering the holy place and offering incense, which, like I told you earlier, many priests never got to do this in their whole lifetime. So the fact that Zechariah got to do this, to go and enter into the holy place and offer incense, was awesome for him. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And the aorist tense that it's being used here indicates that this prayer that he was sharing was not habitual. And we're not sure if Zechariah was asking God about having a child, but if he was, then there's even more significance because he's asking God for a child, even in his old age, and then Gabriel enters his presence. And from there, we see a lot of doubt. We see doubt because Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were old in their age. That's why in the earlier point, we mentioned that they're old, because there was significance in that. Elizabeth, her whole life, because she was barren, was accused in her custom of maybe something being wrong with her. Okay, in that culture, if women couldn't have children, they were almost useless in a sense. So Elizabeth was being ridiculed her whole life. And Zechariah was praying, and Elizabeth was praying for a child. And now Zechariah, with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, entering the holy place, okay, again, something that not all priests could do, he's entering, and then now he has a follow-up, an even greater experience with the presence of Gabriel coming upon him during that experience to assure him that he would have a son. And still, Zechariah could not believe it. So he had two once-in-a-lifetime opportunities come back-to-back. And he's prayed for a child. And he talks back to Gabriel. He talks back. He says, there's no way. I'm too old. Are you sure this is going to be possible? And here you see the irony. Zechariah, a priest, a family of priests, a man who's holy, who does something many other Christians cannot do. And yet he still talks back. He still doubts the Lord. He could not believe that he was going to have a child. And we contrast this with Elizabeth, who never entered the holy place, nor would she ever, nor was she met by Gabriel, yet she still believed that she would have a son. She still believed. And we even, not only Elizabeth, but we see a lot of the women in the Bible, okay, tend to be more faithful than our gentlemen. Okay, we see a passage in Luke 1:38. I think I have it here. It reads this. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary had a lot less detail than Zechariah did. Zechariah got everything. The angel laid out all the details from John's name to what he would do, his significance. Mary got a lot less detail, and yet her response is so much more simple. There's no complaining. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we contrast the two people. We contrast Zechariah with Elizabeth, and then also Zechariah and Mary. And we see that Zechariah, yet with all his significance and the position that he held, he lacked faith. He had so much doubt. So even though Zechariah was expected to have greater faith than Elizabeth, Zechariah was filled with doubt, and Elizabeth had unwavering faith, which we'll see later. Elizabeth didn't get the whole conversation with Gabriel. In fact, Zechariah was muted. Okay, you saw in the passage that the angel actually mutes the mouth of Zechariah, and some say that he was even deaf. Okay, but we're not sure on that, but we do know for sure that Zechariah was mute. And being mute, we continue, and we see that through the passage, that now Zechariah has to make a decision. Now he's been muted, he's doubted God already, and now what he's doing is, it's come the day when when John is coming out of the mother's womb. And the significance here is that for boys, they had to make They had to come up with a name at circumcision. Girls tend to have 30 more days. Okay, but boys, at the time of circumcision, a name had to be said. And we see in the passage, I'm going to read it again for you. So now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. So nowhere in Scripture do we see Elizabeth ever doubting that God would grant her and Zechariah a son. She didn't get any of the details from Zechariah. Maybe Zechariah being mute, potentially deaf, maybe wrote it out for Elizabeth, but still, that would have required faith for her to believe in it. And when she's questioned, she's not the one in charge of giving a name to her child. In that culture, the father would be in charge of that. But when she's asked, she says, no, he shall be called John. And immediately what you see in the passage following up from that, all the relatives are like, well, you don't actually matter. We're going to go to Zechariah and we're going to ask him. We're going to be like, dude, do you hear what your wife's saying? And they're inquiring about what he wanted him to be called, even though Elizabeth had already said, he shall be called John. But then finally, Zechariah, we see here, he asked for a tablet and wrote, his name is John. And that's when he began to speak. And we see the significance there. So it took Zechariah a while. But he finally got to the point where he believed that God would grant him a son and that his name would be John. His name is John. Okay, I gave you this in your bulletin. It's a freebie. His name is John. Finally, Zechariah has no doubts. Has no doubts. So something we see here, and this, you could read more from verse 57 to 66. This will give you a more clear understanding of what Zechariah sees in his faith that has finally shown up after quite a bit of time of doubting God. So an application that we see here, that we see from all the roles of everyone, is that the role of Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, and all Christians is to point people to Jesus. Again, something we see in verses 67 through 80 is that John is the prophet of the Most High, pointing to Jesus. So Zechariah highlights Jesus just as his son John will. Okay. There is significance here. And we live in a time where it's hard to understand this. But I want to mention, I'm going to highlight just stuff from the praise song that Zechariah shares here. From verse 68 to 70, it's thanksgiving for the Messiah. From 71 to 75, it's the great deliverance. From 76 to 77, it's the role of John and that he'll play in society. 78 through 79 is the messianic salvation. So even in this short, after Zechariah has believed in the coming of John, he prophesies. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's just so much intricacy with what he's saying here. But a big thing that we have to understand is the conclusion of the role of Zechariah is that he's pointing people to Jesus. And that's what John will do through his life. And the application here that we get from a narrative is that all of our roles, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, whether you're just a member, like whatever your role is in the church, all of our significance comes from pointing people to Jesus. And the issue with this that we see in today's culture in a consumer-driven world and a consumer-driven church is that it's so easy to see people who love other things. Like, I have the opportunity now in this particular season of ministry where we get a lot of singles. Most of the guests that we get on Sundays are singles. And you know what? The one thing about singles, especially the single guys, okay, we have a lot of single guys. All I talk about are women, okay? Whether it's the people they've met through dating apps or whether it's people that they want to get married to, like whether it's someone they see on Instagram or if it's a friend of a friend. All single guys talk about are getting married and meeting the one. Okay? And one thing that I've noticed is when you see someone in love, especially a single guy, you know they're in love. Like, there's no question. You see that and you know they're in love. But in the church, what we often see is, oh, like, is his Hillsong coming to your church? Is there a big-time speaker who's speaking on Sunday? Like, I'll go to your church if we have Rick Warren speaking. Or if we have Hillsong instead of Gary. Like, I love Gary. I choose Gary over Hillsong, but I don't know about you guys. Like, if we get a big-time speaker and a big-time band, this place would be filled. We would actually have to bring in seats from other rooms. And the issue here is that I don't hear a lot of people talking about their love for Jesus. Like, even Zechariah did all this complaining, and then at the end, he's praising God, and you see his love for Jesus. At least he did it before he was dead, because he wasn't done, right? So he's praising God in the end. But the issue we see in today's culture is I don't know if people love Jesus. Like, I know if my single guys love a certain girl, and one of our single guys just started dating. Oh, I know he loves her. Oh, it is so clear. His whole schedule revolves around her. You see the little, you see Cupid, right? The arrow, oh yeah, it's there. It smells like love too. But when I step into a church, I question myself. I question, do we love Jesus? Like the proclamation that Zechariah has at this end, the way he's modeling it out for us. Do we have that sort of thanksgiving for Christ? Do we have that sort of love for Christ? Like, do you ever think in the Old Testament when they were going up to sacrifice, when the priests or whoever were going up to sacrifice, do you ever think like, oh, well, who's doing the sacrifice today? Well, oh, actually, if it's not Moses, I'm not going to go to the sacrifice. But that's how it is in our worship places. It's like, oh, is the pastor good at preaching? Okay, if he is, I'll go. But if he isn't, and then sometimes it's even worse when we step out of a Sunday service and we evaluate it. We're like, oh, I didn't really like this singing today. There was a tone deaf guy right next to me. The notes were a little off. Like, Gary, or whoever chose the songs, like, Jen, I don't really like the song choices today. Like, I didn't really feel good about it. Do you understand the consumerism that comes out of that? It's all centered around me. But did it ever occur to you that worship is not about me? Did it ever occur to you that it was never for you? When you're worshiping, we may be looking at the worship team, but it's all to Christ. Through our worship, we're pointing people to Christ. Missions exist, in John Piper's words, missions exist because worship doesn't. Because our culture, because our churches don't worship God, that is why we go on missions, okay? If everyone was worshiping God, there'd be no point for missions. Everyone knows and worships God. The reason we go on missions is because worship does not exist in everyone's life. So even if you have to take the long route, like Zechariah, that's me. Even if you have to take the long route to getting to an understanding of loving Jesus and then pointing people to Jesus, get on that route and realize that you need to love Jesus for who he is. When you love Jesus so much, you care less about who is pointing you to Jesus. You care more about the fact that you get to worship Jesus. It's being in the presence of God. Like, man, I just came into the presence of my holy creator. Man, I don't care if the praise team misses a few notes. I don't care if the sermon, you're getting a notch down with me preaching today. But less complaining and smack, man, I get to hear God's word. There are places in China that you never get to hear God's word in a public place like this. We have a privilege of just being able to come on a Sunday morning and hearing God's word and having an awesome praise team leading us in worship. Understand your place and the privileges that you've been given and the blessings that you've been given. Take those blessings and share Jesus. If you truly love him, not just what he's about, but if you love Jesus, share Jesus. And we had a good opportunity. Leslie was sharing about the Gideon ministry. It's an easy opportunity. It's an easy opportunity for you to just share Jesus in your community. Every season of life looks different. And for me in particular, it's so much easier to share Jesus because I have Emmett. He's a newborn baby. Like, people used to never look at me. They never wanted to talk with me. I was an intimidating Korean guy. Now I have my boy Emmett and everyone's around me. I'm all of a sudden popular, right? It's so easy. But even if you don't have children in the home that young, we all have opportunities. I know people want to talk with Bev more than me, all right? So we have a lot of excuses, but realize in the end, sharing Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and then we share Jesus. Another thing, it's a minor point, but it's still significant here. I think I want to highlight it because it is that God does not just care for life. He cares for life before it begins. Before John is even in existence, God is highlighting all the details of what John is going to do. And even that process of pregnancy for Elizabeth. Everything is laid out, so we know for sure that God cares about life even before it begins. And that is so significant. I don't know if you voted a few weeks ago. Proposition 1, we basically allow abortions left and right. And not only are we saying it's okay, we're now saying it's encouraged. We're basically encouraging people, specifically women, to have abortions. We're saying it's actually great that you have a choice to kill the baby inside of you. Okay, so we've come to a point in our life, in our society, where women's choice matters more than a baby's choice. But the women's choice ends when the baby's choice begins. And I know the pushback here is, well, the baby can't actually choose. Well, if you look at a video, how many of you guys have seen a video of an abortion actually happening? Okay, there's very few. There's some of you. If you see an abortion happening even before 9 weeks, and you see the pulling of the limbs from the baby, you see that baby crying, screaming for its life, whether it's a him or a her. It's screaming for his life. So don't tell me a baby doesn't have a choice. And know that God has a plan for that baby, even before it becomes a fetus. Before the pregnancy even happens, God has had a plan, just like he did for John. It's not just John who's significant. Yes, John is the greatest man, in Jesus' words. He's the forerunner to Jesus. But that doesn't mean your name does not have significance. God cares for all of us dearly, and we see that in a passage in Psalm 139, 13 through 14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Do you see the significance here? That God knows you even before you're born. God knows you. There's significance in that. And I know for you guys, I'm assuming most of you in the audience already value life, that you're pro-life, that you voted no to Proposition 1, which we lost by almost double the votes. I think it was like 1.5 million votes that we had against it and over 3 million votes for it. But the reason I'm mentioning this is not just so you know that God is pro-life and that you should be pro-life, but that we should actually fight for a pro-life society. Actually, not even a society. We should fight for pro-life in our churches. In our churches, I've been in several different churches as a pastor. You would be surprised how many quote-unquote Christians are not pro-life. Over 600,000 abortions happen every year. Like, sometimes we just read statistics and we don't really let it sink in. You realize how much murdering is happening yearly? And I'm not even putting it on other people who have the abortions. I'm actually putting it on you and me. We share a responsibility in that. 600,000, like, I look at my child who's only 8 months and I think, man, 600,000 of Emmett's buddies have been killed just this year. Don't just let that be a statistic. Let's be pro-life. And I'm not just talking about condemning other Christians and being like, oh, you're not Christian because you support abortion. Like, I'm going to give you a practical way to address this. It's our next step, but something needs to change. If we aren't going to change our biblical principles, then it has to be the method in which we communicate our principles that must change. Doing youth ministry for almost 10 years, one thing that I surveyed so many youth students. Over my time as a youth pastor, I've pastored maybe 200-300, not a ton of youth students, I know, but over my time, 200-300, and all 300 of them say the same thing on why they don't listen to their parents. Say, well, my parents tell me to do this, but they live a different life. They tell us to do this, but they don't do it themselves. And the hypocrisy that we model for our next generation is what I think is the reason why we've become so secular in our churches. So, no, I'm not saying that we need to condone abortion. Okay, you see that in the point. It says, if we aren't going to change our biblical principles, which I don't think we should, however, because our end result is that more babies are being killed every year, and our churches are becoming more secular and consumer-driven, I believe that it has to be our method in which we communicate our biblical principles that must change. So for all of you who are over the age of 50, okay, we have actually over 20 for me, really. Like, even for me, we have a responsibility to reach our next generation. Because we know that God, in the same way that he values John, he values every last baby that's born into this world. And he has a plan for them. So at the heart of the issue, the ones that are allowing and also saying they want an abortion, we need to be able to reach out and gospelize these brothers and sisters. And like I told you, a lot of them happen in our churches. I'm going to quote who Leslie quoted earlier again. If you're not dead, you're not done. There's a role you have. As a lot of you that I've talked with, I know the love you have for Jesus. I know the value you have on life. And I know you know that God has that value on life. But now it's our responsibility to share that with our next generation. In a simple red light, green light, we see the difference of generations. More and more babies are being killed. And again, like I told you, now we're getting even into deeper darkness. Now we have to be careful how we use our pronouns. Like, I almost got canceled by culture or the culture around me because I didn't have my pronouns on my Instagram. That was never a thing 20 years ago. Now you can change your gender. You can kill babies left and right. And not only that, you're encouraged to do so. So our culture is rotting away. And yes, we can just point the finger and say, look at them. Look how I've held on to my faith. And they're wrong. But if you're truly like Jesus, you're going to want to bring those individuals to where we are. And if we want to do that, the way we reach them, the method in which we do it, has to change. You have to model humility. You have to be willing to admit that you may be wrong, but then you graciously show individuals what it means to be biblical. Be gracious and loving in the process that you do it in. Second part to the next step is that if you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, do it today. It's exactly from Pastor Mike's sermon last week. Same application. If you're someone who's never believed in Jesus, maybe you've been hurt by the church, maybe you just have never heard about Jesus, know that you cannot save yourself. And there's a reason why guys like me come up here and we try to be passionate. We love Jesus so much and we want to share him because of what Christ has done for me, what he's done for all of us, actually. He's died on the cross so that you may be saved. And that's a truth that will never change. People in our culture, we change. Just like we said, the past 20 years, so many things have changed in our culture. But one thing never changes is the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he died for your sins, how he loves you dearly, how he's loved you dearly, and he currently loves you. That truth will never change. And if you feel like you're Zechariah doubting God, take some time to reflect on your heart. Do you know what's best for your life? Do you think you know what's best for your life? Are you willing to admit and live out the truth that God knows better? Pray about this, and when God answers your prayer, no matter what it is, believe it. There's something another significant thing that I'm going to mention and we're going to end is that Zechariah, he was praying to God, and Gabriel came and assured him that he would have a son. So even in Zechariah's prayer, he's calling out to God. He's asking him to fulfill this, deliver him a baby through Elizabeth. And yet even when he's assured that he will have a son, he doubts. So we see he's praying, but he's not believing. Praying and not believing. And isn't that a lot like us? Don't you find yourself praying so much, praying so faithfully, yet you doubt God? I think Zechariah, a lot of us want to be like Elizabeth and Mary, but oftentimes we're more like Zechariah. If we're honest about the way we live our lives, we see we pray about these things and we're like, oh, actually, God won't ever do that. And that's why we get to a point like Zechariah where we doubt God. And we're actually fighting back against Gabriel to the point where he's muting us. And he's saying, man, you lack so much faith. And that's what I see when I see our culture today and the mass killing of babies and the immersion of women, women rights, and I believe in women rights, but women's choice and all these other things, these movements that are happening. And I think, man, God can't change this culture. It's just going to get worse and worse. And that's where we have to realize that God is in control. God is sovereign. So if you have a child who's rebelled and you're like, nah, God can't save him, God can. And if you are like, well, God will save my child, understand that God will save other children too. There's significance in that. And I'm going to end with this. I know usually I crack a little more jokes, but this is a serious matter here. 68 people die every second. That includes newborn babies. The clock is ticking. Individuals are dying. Unborn babies, but also individuals who are living now. Like, we're literally, during this whole sermon, over 100 people died. So let's share Jesus. Like that proclamation that this passage ends with, 57 through 80, or 67 through 80 actually, when Zechariah is proclaiming Christ, when he's thanking God. And that faith that he has in the end. Let's share that with Zechariah. Let's have that faith. Let's trust in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to look at the significance of John. How much you care for us before our birth. Lord, we understand that you're pro-life. And we share that with you. We are pro-life as well. Lord, in the communication of how we are pro-life, Lord, help us to be gracious and loving that we may show and model for our next generation what it means to be pro-life, why that's biblical. Help us not to just push our beliefs on individuals in the church and outside, but that we be gracious so that we may change their hearts, that you would change them through us. Lord, this is a heavy matter. We understand it's not easy. It's so easy for us to doubt you like Zechariah did. But Lord, we're tired of that. We don't want to doubt you anymore. We want to put this in your hands, and we want to be intentional in living out biblical principles. Help us to do that. We need your help. We cannot do it without you. Send us more Gabriels. If we need more Gabriels to shut us up and to tell us to just listen, and to believe, send those our way. Lord, but the end result is that we want everyone to worship you. So help us to do that. Help us to worship you so that missions no longer needs to happen. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's your name we pray.